I thank our worship team for leading us today in singing. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, go ahead to Matthew chapter 6. I'll meet you there in a couple of moments. Well, this past Monday night, you may have been watching television, as I was, and across the United States, a prayer was put to the forefront of people's minds. So during the Monday night football game, here's what happened. A Buffalo Bills player tackled a Cincinnati Bengals player. And after the play was over, both players got up, and it seemed like they were moving on to the next series of plays. But the Buffalo Bills player, named Damar Hamlin, stood up, paused, and then suddenly collapsed backwards. And emergency personnel came onto the field very quickly, and they assessed him, and they began to do CPR on him. In fact, they did CPR on him for 9 total minutes. Players and coaches were visibly terrified and concerned about the situation. They formed a prayer circle. Multiple prayers went up, but formed a prayer circle on the field, seeking God's intervention for their teammate as the situation just seemed to go on and on and on. And then what happened is, as this situation didn't seem to have any end, and they didn't know how Damar was doing, and commentators didn't know what to say, but very quickly, just like what happens in many of these situations, people begin to use these phrases. Our thoughts and our prayers are with Damar Hamlin and his family and the teammates and even the opponent. So that phrase became pretty quickly used, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. Now, interestingly, one night later, on Tuesday night, on ESPN, as they were talking about the situation, and this analyst named Dan Orlovsky was talking about it and how the Buffalo Bills are a praying organization and they've made that statement, all those types of things. He just suddenly said this. He said, you know what? I just feel like we should pray. Because lots of people are saying thoughts and prayers. And he said, I think that we should pray for Damar Hamlin. So I don't know if this is the right thing to do, but I'm right here. I'm just going to close my eyes and I'm going to pray to God. And so he went for it. And he prayed this beautiful, authentic prayer from his heart. It wasn't showy at all. And he sought the Lord in honesty and authenticity on behalf of Damar Hamlin. And after that prayer was offered, the two other analysts were very impressed in a good way, just saying, yeah, that was the right thing to do. And so thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. Now, towards the end of the week, Damar Hamlin has shown improvement. He's still not out of the woods, but he's been able to speak and come off some of the support systems there in the hospital. So that's good news for this young man who's only 24 years old. But all this talk on the television, and you hear it from time to time in tragedies that maybe make the news, thoughts and prayers, those types of phrases get me thinking. I don't know if you do this, but I think about and analyze those types of things. I have some questions when people raise that phrase of thoughts and prayers, like, who are you praying to? And is there a right way to pray? And then conversely, is there a wrong way to pray? Because that thoughts and prayers phrase in our society is very accepted, but once you start defining who we're praying to, then it's not so acceptable. And so I want to talk with you today from Jesus' teaching, and I think in God's providence, he's teaching us lessons about prayer and fasting, which we will get into later today. So Matthew 6, verse 1, and 5 through 8, and 16 through 18 is our passage for today. Would love if we could read it all together. You can remain seated this week. But I do have it on the screen, and so I'd love to join together as a congregation and read these verses together. So let's lift our voices. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fastings will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, this is God's word for us to study today. And I do have to say that I appreciate this focus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the larger body of teaching that we're learning from. I appreciate the Lord's focus on the heart of worship, even as we begin this new year. I think it's important to go beyond just spiritual activity and into the heart of that activity. So in this teaching, Jesus is certainly concentrating on the heart of worship. He does give practical do's and don'ts. We just read those. That's obvious. But he's going beyond the form of prayer to the very heart of prayer and the heart of fasting. So that's what we'll do today. So let's talk now about the heart of prayer, and then later we'll talk about the heart of fasting. So the heart of prayer is this: authentic worship of God, not yourself. Not worshiping yourself. So you can see here that Jesus is really attacking people who do their religion before people so that they actually get worship for themselves in some sort of backdoor sneaky way when it appears to be that they're worshiping God, but they're really just self-seeking the attention of people. So I included verse 1 again this week because verse 1 is this controlling command that Jesus gives, which then governs our acts of worship, like giving and prayer and fasting, which is what he outlines from verse 1 all the way to verse 24. So the controlling command is when Jesus says, literally, be continually on guard against practicing your acts of righteousness before men in order to be noticed by people. He says, you'll have no reward with your heavenly Father if that is your motive. The momentary applause and intention of people is your full reward. Once the applause stop, you should expect nothing else. That's it. And when we do that, we are then forfeiting God's promised reward, which brings lasting joy, as opposed to the temporary moment of joy when we do it for people. So that's the overarching command. Be on guard against this. Check your heart. Watch yourself. Let the Holy Spirit have a search warrant for your heart to make sure that your acts of righteousness or your acts of worship are genuine and not just showy. Okay, so let's talk now specifically about prayer, verses 5 through 8. Now, first of all, we should pray. That's obvious because Jesus says when you pray, just like he says when you give, when you fast, we should pray. And prayer, put simply, is communicating with God. So you're speaking with God in a reverent and humble heart, yes, but you're communicating to God. God is your audience. You're the one you're speaking to, and you're having a conversation with God. There's multiple forms of prayer, such as praise or thanksgiving, prayers of lament, where you're grieving different things that happen in life, prayers of intercession on behalf of someone else, or prayers of petition, where you're praying for your own needs. All of those and more, all those forms of prayer represented in the Bible, for instance, like in the Psalms. You could read about those and more. And what we also see clear here is that disciples of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I consider myself to be a disciple of Jesus. So then a disciple of Jesus needs to have a vibrant prayer life. It's not just prayers written on a page that is provided for you in a prayer book. It's prayers that come from your heart because you have a relationship with the God of the universe by his grace. And so we're to have a vibrant prayer life. And so to do that, we need instruction. We need motivation. And we need to develop this joyful discipline. Because I would assume that if you're like me, you would say, if asked, what are some spiritual disciplines that need work in your life? We'd say, well, all of them. But specifically prayer. I know I need to do better in prayer. This just seems to be a constant and common struggle for us as believers. And so I want to ask you at the very outset of today's message this question. What score from 1 to 10? 1 would be like absolute prayerlessness. You never talk to God. 10 would be like my head is in the clouds. I talk to God and have such communion with him. What score would you rate your health of prayer right now in your spiritual life? You don't have to say it out loud. Some personal introspection. Hold on to that. I'm going to share my score later in the service. But just think that through. And how can today's teaching from Jesus encourage you to move forward? All right, so we should pray. That's obvious. And then Jesus gives us some instructions. We should not pray, first of all, to put on a show. We're not here to put on a show. That's why Jesus calls these religious leaders that he's critiquing, he calls them hypocrites. He says they love to stand in the synagogues. They love to stand on the street corners and show people how wonderful they are at prayer. So synagogue was an early Jewish assembly place, much like we have this building where the church meets. The people of God would meet in synagogues, which were community centers, but on the Friday into Saturday, I should say, they gathered for worship, and prayers were offered, teaching was given, scriptures were read, and there'd be prayer leaders. And so Jesus is saying scribes and Pharisees love to be the prayer leader in the synagogue, and they have their flowing robes on. They stand in front of people and offer these beautiful, flowery prayers, and people gets the sense like, I could never pray like that. And they go up to the scribe or Pharisee after the service. That was such a beautiful prayer. And in their heart, they'd be saying, I know it was good, wasn't it? And they got that applause of people, affirmation from people. That's the reward. That's it, Jesus is saying. Also, praying on the street corners, I learned this week in a commentary by Robert Utley. He said, the Jews in Jerusalem during Jesus' day prayed three specific times during the day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. And some self-righteous leaders would arrange to find themselves in crowded public places during the time of prayer. And so let's say they're out at high noon, they're in the public plaza, people are milling around, doing their daily business, but it's time for prayer. And so they'd stand on the street corner and they'd offer up these prayers and show themselves like this in front of other people. And again, they wanted to be noticed by people. And Jesus says, don't pray to put on a show. You're not praying to people. You're not trying to impress people. This is worship, not self-worship. And so we are to be people here in Findlay, Ohio, Living Hope Church. We'll be people of authentic worship. We're not to showboat. This isn't about grandstanding how religious we are. Which this passage serves as a warning for those of us in public spiritual leadership. Maybe you're a pastor, an elder, or a prayer leader in a group, or a teaching leader in a group. We have to be sure that our personal relationship with Jesus is overflowing in front of others, not that we're putting on a show in front of others from an empty vessel. We need to be people who follow Christ personally and authentically, so that when we stand before people and lead in prayers or whatever it may be, that we're actually talking to God. We're not just trying to impress people with our prayerful rhetoric. That's wrong. It's a warning from Jesus. So don't pray to put on a show, and don't pray ignorantly also. We continue now in the passage. In verse 7, Jesus now is critiquing pagan practices of prayer. Don't pray ignorantly where you just babble repetitiously or you offer up meaningless repetition in your prayers. Let me give you a biblical example that can highlight what Jesus is speaking of. There's this great scene in 1 Kings 18 where the Israelite prophet Elijah has the showdown that he has organized on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal are many in number, 450 prophets of Baal, and there's Elijah, one prophet to the Lord. He said, let's find out whose God really is true. And he organizes this showdown. He makes an altar and puts the offering on it. Whoever's God sends fire from heaven to consume the altar, he is the true and living God. And so 1 Kings 18, verse 26 says this, the prophets of Baal took the ox which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. Baal was the false demon god of the Canaanites. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. So over again, for hours they called out, Oh, Baal, answer us. And the meaningless repetition to this false god, they were ignorant of the true God. And then I love the scene. Elijah goes on and calls upon the true and living God. And then fire falls from heaven and licks up even the water that was on the altar. And God displayed his power there. They were calling out ignorantly to a false god. The Net Bible has this note about Jesus' phrase there, meaningless repetition. It says, repetition was used to pester the gods so they would grant someone's request. So you can imagine in Greek and Roman culture, which were polytheistic, a person would offer up a prayer to this god and this god and this god and this god, mentioning the names of all the gods, hoping to win the prayer lottery by maybe getting the name of the god right this time. I don't know who I'm praying to. I'm just hoping I get my request. And Jesus is saying, don't pray ignorantly. You don't have to, because you know the true and living God. Jesus here, I don't believe, is speaking against written prayers or anything like that. He's praying against speaking against ignorantly praying to false gods. He's speaking against incantations and invocations rather than authentic prayer to the true and living God. You ever been to like a university event or some other event that's more like ecumenical and, you know, lowest common denominator religion? And at the very beginning on the program, it says, the invocation. And sometimes I've been asked to do the invocation. It's like, I'm going to pray to Jesus, okay? Let's just get to the heart here. Because he says, come to me in prayer. But that's sort of this nebulous God in the heavens. Maybe if he's there, who knows? But we'll just put on this show. And so I think some modern day examples of ignorant prayers or meaningless repetition could be like Buddhist prayer wheels, where the wheel is spun and there's off reflections and meditations and prayers given, or Muslim prayer rounds where the same prayer is given over and over again certain times of the day, even Catholic rosaries where the same prayer is said, and that can devolve into meaningless repetition instead of praying to the true and living God from the heart. There's also an example in our broader culture. I've seen this on television where high school football teams, either before the game or before practices, they'll offer up the Lord's Prayer together. But have you ever noticed how the Lord's Prayer is given by the team? Our team, let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's like they zip through it. It's like, boom, got that done. Let's move on now. That's meaningless repetition, even of a prayer that is filled with great theology, but it's done in a meaningless way. Now, there might be players in there who mean that prayer, but by and large, that is meaningless repetition. And so we're not to pray ignorantly, we're to pray intelligently, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Now, we as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here or watching online, we have the privilege of prayer. Did you know that? Prayer is a privilege because we get to speak with and hear from, through his word, the true and living God. We're not wishful thinking. We're not hoping there's someone out there maybe who will answer us. We're praying to the true and living God. Jesus is teaching his disciples. That's back in chapter 5, verse 1. His disciples, which means he has followers. There are certain people who are his disciples, and there's other people who are not his disciples. People who are truly born again can expect to speak to the true God in prayer. People who have not been born again ought not to be expecting to be praying to the true and living God because they don't have a unique relationship with him through Christ. And so this relationship with God, this privilege of prayer, is something that Jesus provides. So Hebrews 10, for instance. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And so the true believer can draw near with confidence that the creator of the universe, the one who created us, knows us personally and welcomes us into a personal prayer relationship. And so when you get together for, or when you get alone to pray to the Lord, you're not just praying to the ceiling above you. You're communing with the true and living God by the name of Jesus through his blood, who reconciles us to God. You see, Jesus paid the price for our sin. Our sin keeps us separated from God, but Jesus paid that price on the cross. His blood was given to cleanse us of our sin, to make us clean before God so that we can enter into his very presence. And that is great news. Prayer is a privilege. I hope that you know Christ in that way, that you know God in that way, through faith in Jesus Christ. When you do, just one of the benefits of knowing God is the assurance of prayer, an answered prayer. So we're not to pray to put on a show. We're not to pray ignorantly, but we are to pray intelligently, intelligently. Jesus is giving us instructions here so we can pray intelligently. So he says, go pray privately. As opposed to those who stand on the street corners, go pray privately. Enter, it's a command, enter into your room, your inner room, and pray to your Father. The NET Bible has this note about the word room or inner room. It says the term translated room refers to the inner room of a house, the most private location possible. It's the type of place that young moms or moms of young kids would love to escape to, you know, where it's just shut out the world. I just need some peace and quiet. It's that type of place, an inner room away from the distractions and the noise of life. I don't believe here that Jesus is giving a prohibition against public prayer. This particular context is in opposition to the showy public prayer of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's saying, as opposed to them, go into the private room. There's other locations or other scriptures that talk about public prayer, which is acceptable to God. For instance, Jesus in Matthew 19 prayed publicly for children who were brought to him. He didn't say, let me take the child into the inner room and I'll pray. No, he's like, I'll pray publicly for these children, okay? But we do see private prayer as part of Jesus' life. Mark 1, verse 35. Let's read that together out loud, okay? In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. So he went away to a very quiet place, to the loneliness, to the wilderness, you may say, and got alone with God. There was a movie a few years ago named The War Room. Many of you maybe saw that movie. It was a movie about prayer. And one of the main characters in that movie, named Miss Clara, is an elderly saint who was a real prayer warrior. She made her bedroom closet into what she called her war room. And all that was in there was a chair and some notes on the wall, scriptures on the wall, and her Bible. And so she would go in, she shut the door in that upstairs bedroom closet, and she would do battle on her knees for the advancement of the kingdom of God and for the things that she wanted to see happen. And so many people have actually made a war room in their own home. You don't have to go that far, but it is important to have a place, some sort of place where you can pray and be alone with God, whether that's a closet or whether that's a long walk in the country or whatever it may be, a private place to pray to the Lord. So Jesus is teaching us here about the nature of God. He's talking us about God's omnipresence. God is everywhere present. God is constant and personal in his accessibility. Did you know that? God is constantly and personally accessible to his people. We can pray to him. We learn of God's omniscience, that he sees in secret. We don't have to be in public for God to see us. Like you go outside your house like, hey, God. And he's like, oh, thank you so much. I lost sight of you. I didn't know where you went to. Whew. I'm glad you're still there. So go into your inner room. God sees. He's there. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Not only do we pray privately in Jesus' instructions, but we pray confidently. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. God is attentive and has compassionate care for his people when we pray. And so, church, please know that you are not unloved by God. You are treasured by him. You're not unwanted, but you are valued by God. You're not uncared for, you are cherished by God. As simple and weak as you and I are as human beings, God, our loving Creator and Father, wants to relate to us in prayer. And when we understand that, it's an attraction to come and pray rather than to ignore prayer in our lives. I'd like to say this just about the prayer ministry in our church. We have many visible activities in our church, such as, you know, middle school and high school retreats and go-share days and family groups and community groups. We have lots of visible church activities. But I am convinced that the power of God for those visible ministries comes through the invisible ministry of prayer by the prayer warriors in our midst. And I don't know who you are. It doesn't matter. God knows who you are. Thank you for your invisible ministry of prayer for this church and the people of this church. Keep it up. Your ministry makes a big difference in the spiritual realm. All right, that's the heart of prayer. We are to have authentic worship of God, not looking for people to pat us on the back for how wonderful our prayers are. Let's move on now to the heart of fasting. Again, fasting is about authentic worship of God, not getting worship for yourself. Jesus says, once again, in verse 16, you should fast. Whenever you fast, he says. Just like when you give to the poor, just like when you pray. All right, so what is fasting? Fasting is denying yourself food and or water, could be other things too, in order to seek God. We see examples of fasting in the Bible. We see people like Moses or Elijah or Saul of Tarsus. After his conversion, we see Ezra, we see Jesus, we see the prophetess Anna fasting in order to offer up prayers, in order to seek God, and lots of different reasons for prayers and fasting. When we fast, Jesus gives us some negative instructions here. We should not alter our appearance. Verse 16, he says, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees who make their faces all gloomy and they make their appearance disheveled so that when people see them, say, oh, is everything okay? You look miserable. Oh, I'm fasting because I'm so religious. Jesus is saying, no. Don't alter your appearance, because if you do, you have a sinful motive to get honor from people and to feign devotion rather than to have an actual devotion. We should not alter our appearance. We should not draw any personal attention. That's why he says in verse 17, wash your hair. Wash your face, put on deodorant, the deodorant part isn't in here, I'm just making that up. But put on your regular clothes. Don't draw attention to yourself. Authentic fasting is about worshiping God, it's not about worshiping yourself. And so in this whole section on giving, on prayer, and on fasting, Jesus is rooting out our arrogant tendencies to have motives which want other people to recognize us for prayer, for fasting, for giving. He attacks our drift towards self-worship, where we're really just trying to get people's attention for ourselves rather than giving the focus and the glory and the highlights to God. We're trying to take it for ourselves. All right, let's go deeper and talk about fasting, okay? Fasting is an act of worship. Now, why in the world would I fast, you might be asking. Well, fasting helps us to seek God with greater intensity through the denial of worldly and or bodily desires. One person put it this way, fasting directs our hunger toward God. There might be certain times in our life where we need to express certain things to God, like repentance, or have a time of confession, or to demonstrate humility before God. And so fasting can help with that. There might be times in your life where you really need to seek wisdom, or you might need to intercede on behalf of someone else who has a dire need in their life. Or maybe you just want to spend some time in deeper worship of God. And so you include in your prayer time, maybe even in your singing time, a time of fasting. We ought not to think of fasting as a coin in God's bubblegum machine, where I put the coin in, I turn the dial, and I get out what I want. That's not the right motive for fasting. We approach God with submission and humility. There's an example in Ezra. Ezra led the people of God to fast before a big journey. This is what the scripture says. Ezra says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones and all our possessions. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. In that particular case, Ezra and the people who were coming back from Babylon to Israel had a hundreds of miles journey ahead of them. It was dangerous. And so they first of all humbled themselves in prayer and in fasting to seek God's sovereign protection over them. And so fasting for them was a concentrated time to humble themselves and to seek the Lord, and it can be the same thing for us. All right, so here's some practical instructions on fasting. First of all, have you ever tried a fast for the purpose of prayer? Have you ever done it? Some of you may have had blood tests, you know, where you have to fast overnight and then get there early in the morning to have your blood drawn, but have you ever fasted for the purpose of prayer, not just for a medical test? Maybe it's something you could try this week. I'll give you a specific here in just a moment. This disclaimer, if you do have any pre-existing health conditions, please check with your physician because for some people, fasting is not wise, okay? So that's that disclaimer. But for many of us, it would not be a problem. A traditional fast would be like a 24-hour period where you eat supper the one night, then you skip breakfast and lunch the next day, and then you can start eating again in the evening time. And I just wrote this down too. We live in a society with abundant food, so fasting wouldn't hurt most of us, okay? It's not just health reasons, but also spiritual reasons for doing that. There's also a non-traditional fast. Don Whitney, in his book called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, notes this. He says, sometimes we may need to fast from other things besides food in order to become more absorbed in a time of spiritual activity. So it would be wise for many of us to deny ourselves a time with television or our phones or our tablets or our video games in order to take that time that we would normally do those things and direct it towards a time of prayer, putting those things out of sight, out of reach, and away from distracting us so we can connect with God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. So, when you think about your own personal spiritual life right now, your own prayer life, your own walk with Jesus, are you looking to jumpstart your relationship with God? Have you been going through time of maybe a spiritual desert in your life where your relationship with God seems dry and distant? Maybe you have a health concern. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have a concern for someone's salvation. Do you need wisdom for a particular situation that you're facing, a decision about a career or a school to go to or a relationship that you're seeking? Do you need to express repentance towards God? Maybe a time of fasting and prayer would be beneficial to hear God's voice more clearly in your life. You know, here at our church, one of our core values as we try to reach our mission of glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, one of our core values is faith-filled prayer. And it is my heart of hearts that we would be a church that is dependent upon God in prayer. It is so easy to get into man-made philosophies and man-made ministry structures and all that. I battle it all the time within myself. But I want this place to be a place where God is truly at work. That when we say that God is at work, when we sing songs like God has done great things, that we're not just giving up some sort of empty religious phrase, but we would experience the power of God. And I believe that comes through prayer and seeking God and dependence upon God, not the latest slick ministry model that will come along. And so for those of us who are members, I want to remind us of one of our responsibilities. When we signed on and committed as members, we said, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth. And so if you're a member here, even if you're not, your prayers are welcome. But if you are a member here, certainly, would you just put Living Hope Church on your prayer list, maybe at least once a week, and be praying for the people that you know, praying for the ministries of the church. So what score did you give yourself earlier in your prayer assessment? Perhaps God spoke to you today. Maybe there's one thing you could do to move forward in a deeper prayer life, maybe it's choosing a private prayer place. Maybe that would be one thing to do, or putting it on the calendar. I don't know how God spoke to you, but let me give you my score, okay? So from 1 to 10, I would plant my prayer health score firmly at 5. Last few months has been a little more difficult. I think just been through a season of ministry of just being tired. And so my prayer life has not been as vibrant and as abundant as it has been in the past or that I want it to be. I'm praying every day, but it tends to be more obligatory rather than this vibrant conversational type prayer that I've had in the past. And so it's funny, not funny, but providential, how God gives you prayer assignments and teaching assignments in particular areas where you need to grow in, or not even in grow in, but just an invitation to come forward. And so this past Thursday morning, I had a great time of prayer. I opened up Psalm 8 and allowed the words of Scripture to sort of inform my prayers and to give me words, maybe where words weren't found by myself, and give me words of worship. And then I turned to Colossians 1 and prayed through verses 9 through 12 about spiritual growth for other people. And so the Scripture's been helpful to me to give me words in my prayers. And so here's my big ask for you today, is will you join me in this journey towards a deeper relationship with God in prayer? So tomorrow at noon, I've set aside a time of prayer and fasting. And so I'm going to use this prayer sheet that is in all of your bulletins. So if you want to just get a hold of that and just at least know where it is, and you can glance through that. Tomorrow for me at noon, I'm going to just go to one of the back rooms here at the church, and I'm going to spend time there in prayer and in fasting, just for things in my life and my family's life, as well as the life of the church. And you're welcome if you're available. I know I just sprung this on you like tomorrow at noon. It's like I got 16 meetings. Well, that's okay. Maybe another time this week works better for you. It doesn't have to be Monday at noon, but would there be a time maybe you would fast? Maybe it's a breakfast for you, or maybe it's a supper time, whatever it may be. I'm not declaring this for you, but spending a time of prayer and fasting this week. I'll be here at the church tomorrow. If you want to come and pray along with me, I'd love to have people come, but or maybe it's more easy for where you are at your workplace, or maybe out on a work break to take a walk and pray. But let's be scheduling a time of prayer and fasting this week. And it doesn't have to last too long. Just take a baby step forward, whatever, in your relationship with Christ. So I provided this sheet with Pastor Dave's teaching from last week, from the Lord's Prayer, as well as some prayer prompts. And so that's a tool for us to use in the weeks ahead, but certainly this week. And so I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up and lead us in a song of prayer, but no, a song of praise. That's what I was talking about. Can be a prayer. But, Jing, apparently my time is up. When you think about Jesus' teaching, Jesus is calling us to authentic worship, and that can be expressed through prayer and through fasting. So church, let's stand together and join our team in singing praise to God.